Would you bow your heads with me as we get ready to hear from God through His Word? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for truth. Thank you for the Bible. Thank you that the Bible is your truth. Thy Word is truth. Sanctify us by your truth, Lord. That's our hope and our prayer. I pray, Lord, that you'd speak through your servant this morning, that all that comes out of my mouth would be from you. Because of Jesus, in whose name we pray, amen. Amen. It's not up there. We're still working these things out, so I'm hoping it's going to be up there. You know, sometimes technology is good. Sometimes not so good. It was working earlier, but we'll get started. I guess I'm going to have to turn again, but we'll try it. All right, consider these two ideas. See if you can picture them with me. So the first idea, this is not going to work at all. Shall I wait or shall I go? I feel really bad for the AV team. They're doing their best, guys. I think I'll just continue. All right, so here's what I want you to do. I want you to consider these two ideas and see if you can picture them in your mind. The first idea is this. You benefit from your relationship to someone else. You benefit from your relationship to someone else. And that can happen in a variety of ways, of course, right? The thought is this. One person might say, treat him like you would treat me for my sake. Or this happens to me a lot. People know my father. They actually like him. And so they treat me with love because of my relationship to Dad. Now, if they got to know me, they may not love me all that much, but for my dad's sake, they'll take care of me. All right, we're up and running. We're not running. Okay. Second idea to picture, there's a statement that I've read. It goes like this. It says, you become what you surround yourself with. Now, I didn't really like the source where that statement came from, but it did remind me of the scriptures that we read in the scriptures and the Proverbs as well as in 1 Corinthians. Bad company corrupts what? Good morals. Or maybe take, for example, Psalm 1. The righteous man walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. The reason that we don't do those things is because we'll be influenced by them. I want you to keep those two images in mind. Let's see if... All right. This morning, we come to a passage in which there is quite a bit of action. It's that infamous passage about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. But there is far more in this passage than just judgment. In our passage, we will be reminded, yes, that we are being observed. Yes, our actions matter. We will be evaluated by a holy God. We will find in this passage that fallen human heart is easily swayed and tainted in ways we often don't even realize. We're also going to find we're going to find what unrighteousness looks like, how ugly it is. And we're going to be cautioned against loving the world and the things of the world. And of course, yet again, we are going to see God's covenant faithfulness. So much to see. Please turn in your Bibles with me to Genesis chapter 19. If you have your Bibles, take those out. Open up to Genesis 19. If you don't have a Bible with you, you can reach into the seat pocket underneath the seat in front of you, and you can grab one, turn to Genesis, the first book of the Bible, chapter 19. And we're going to start at verse 1 there. Before we jump into our passage, I want you to look back just briefly to chapter 18. So as you're opening your Bibles, look back at chapter 18. And I want us to see the context in which we are working this morning. Abraham receives a visit in chapter 18 by angels. They came in the form of humans, but they were angels. And he's told that the next year, at that very time, they will have, that is, Sarah and Abraham, will have a son, and his name will be Isaac. Then the angels, because Abraham was chosen by God to be the father of the righteous, they explained to Abraham that they are headed now, after visiting him, to see what's going on in Sodom and Gomorrah, because, chapter 18, verse 20 says, the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is very grave. In other words, in human terms, the angels are going to do some investigating to determine the judgment required for that region, for that area. Now, Abraham, in Genesis 18, 23, standing before the Lord, asks some key questions. That's going to be important for chapter 19. He says, will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? And then in 18:25, he adds this. He says, shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? See, Abraham knew that his nephew Lot was in that region there near Sodom and Gomorrah. And he was concerned for his nephew. He was worried about him. He wanted to make sure that Lot was safe. Many of you know the story of what happens next. Abraham intercedes for the righteous of Sodom, if there were any, down to the question of if there are 10 righteous people in Sodom, God, would you spare the city? To which the Lord responds that he would. So our story is going to pick up right there as the angels enter into Sodom. Let's see here. If we are on our way. Yes. Okay. Here we go. Genesis chapter 19, verse 1. Follow along as I read. The two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and bowed himself with his face to the earth, and said, my lords, please turn aside to your servant's house, and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise up early and go on your way. They said, no, we will spend the night in the town square. But he pressed them strongly. So they turned aside to him and entered his house, and he made them a feast, and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. But before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people to the last man, surrounded the house. And they called to Lot, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them. Lot went out to the men at the entrance, shut the door after him, and said, I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. Behold, I have two daughters who have not known any man. Let me bring them out to you and do to them as you please. Only do nothing to these men, for they have come under the shelter of my roof. But they said, stand back. And they said, this fellow came to sojourn, and he has become the judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them. Then they pressed hard against the man Lot, and drew near to break the door down, but the men reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck with blindness the men who were at the entrance of the house, both small and great. So they wore themselves out groping for the door. We're going to pause there for a moment. We'll continue on in a bit, but we want to see what's taking place here. First off, I want you to notice in the text that the two angels that show up to Sodom, they're in the appearance of men. They've taken on the appearance of humans, of men. We're not going to get into it, but in chapter 18, the angel of the Lord was also present with those angels. We believe the angel of the Lord is the Lord. He doesn't join them in entering into Sodom. What they find immediately is what? Look at the text, and what is it that they see as they enter into Sodom? They find Lot, who is sitting at the gate. Lot, Abraham's nephew, who Abraham had saved a few chapters ago, if you remember. The nephew, if you remember, who had chosen to take the fertile land. You remember when Abraham said, let's go our separate ways? Which way? Wherever you want to go, you go. And it says that Lot looks up and he sees this fertile land, this greenery, and sees it to be glorious. And he goes, I'm going that way. I'll take that land. Didn't care where Abraham was going to go. But now he's seated in the gate of Sodom. He's sitting at the gate, and that means that he has some prominence. Generally, in that world, the leaders would sit at the gate. They'd be the ones to welcome foreigners who are going to come into their city. And from what we can tell, if we're looking at the text properly, Lot has risen to a level of importance there in Sodom, even authority. That's interesting. We also find, however, that Lot acts a little bit, at least, like his uncle Abraham. He wants to show hospitality to these visitors. We're going to find out that that's really not the way of Sodom. They're not really the most hospitable of people. So he's in the city, but he's not exactly like the rest of the people there. As you see my note there, he is with one foot in and kind of one foot out. He's confused. He has a very interesting character. In fact, the narrative, the way it reads, we really are unsure of what to do with Lot. One foot in, one foot out. I wonder, though, as I was reading this, how many of us would fit that categorization? How many of us look like we've got one foot in the world and only one foot out? On the one hand, if you look at verse 1 of chapter 19, he bows to these angels. We don't know if he's aware that there's someone special or just visitors coming in, but he bows before them, shows them honor, takes good care of them. He wants to provide. He shows hospitality, which is a type of righteousness. On the other hand, in verse 7, he calls the people of Sodom, the men of Sodom that are about to do this outrageous act, he calls them my brothers. He was at the gate, probably a leader, a judge. He seems to be fitting right in with them. Now, the angels initially say that they will spend the night in the square, the town square, which would have been somewhat normal in towns that weren't exceedingly wicked like this one. It's almost like Lot knows what's about to happen, and so he convinces them, he insists, no, you can't stay there in the city, in the town square. You got to come home with me. You need to be protected. He wants to protect these foreigners, his guests. We're going to come back to Lot. I want to look now at the men of the city, because there's something interesting going on with these men. Look at verse 4 and notice what's developing here. The men of the city, all of them, we're told, young and old, we're given those extremes to know that it's not just one person or just a few. This wickedness wasn't limited. It is pervasive, and it's actually perverse for many reasons. And they surround Lot's house. Notice that. They saw new people in the city. They smelled, as you would, fresh blood. The text tells us that they call out to Lot that he needs to bring those men out so that, and here's the quote from the passage, we may know them. Now look, beloved, this is not a welcoming party. It just wants to get to know them and get acquainted with them. Some have tried to argue that that's what's actually going on. They just want to know them, stay for the safety of the city, get to know who these new people are. But that's not even close to what the text is telling us. In fact, we know this for sure because of how Lot responds. Notice, by offering his two daughters. And notice the language that he uses about his daughters, who have not known any man. Clearly, we're not talking about an interview. It's not a questionnaire, no. The language of to know in the Old Testament often refers to what we might call carnal knowledge. refers to sexual intercourse. And so for whatever reason, whether as a display of power over these men, or simply out of a perverse sexual lust, or likely, to be honest, both, a combination, the men of Sodom want these guests and they want to know them. Now, what's that mentality here? What's the mindset, the worldview of Sodom that we're seeing displayed? Because that's important. It's the picture that the narrative is painting for us to understand. What is it that caused God to send his angels there to investigate and see what kind of judgment is deserved? To be honest, we see the very same mentality even today. And I think that if we're honest, we probably see some of this mentality in our own hearts today. First, there's obviously a sexual perversion, whether it be the homosexuality displayed or any kind of forcible rape, their lust controls them. They live, beloved, by their desires. Physical lust and a lust for power, for control. Second, I want you to look at verse 9. Look at it carefully. It's interesting. They turn on Lot. He was in the gate, clearly a place of prominence in the city. He even called them my brothers, if you remember. But when he stands in the way of what they want, he is a foreigner. And judgmental. What do you judge? Beloved, isn't this the way of the world that we're surrounded by even today? The world today rejects rebuke or any kind of constraint, any limitation. The world wants to hear nothing of it. You're a friend until you say something I don't want to hear. Then we're not friends anymore, right? The moment you tell me that I'm wrong, the moment you become an obstacle for me to do what I want to do when I want to do it, you're just being judgmental, man. You're so self-righteous. How dare you? This moral or immoral perspective didn't end in Sodom. It is here today. And by the way, in case you're thinking this only relates to sexual things, it certainly does not. Because when greed says, I don't care who is in my way, I will step over anybody to get what I need, it's the same Sodom mentality. And when our comforts, beloved, trump the dignity or the value of the person in front of us, when we refuse to be bound by anything other than our own desires and our own wants, we too are sharing in the Sodom mentality. You see, they don't have respect. I lost it again. Maybe not. They don't have respect for the dignity of man. Look at the text. Why not? Why don't they have respect? Well, I think it's clear that they have no acknowledgement of the holiness of God. There's not even an acknowledgement of God at all in the first place, the way Sodom is acting, the way the world acts today. The problem is they were blaming Lot for being judgmental when they should have been more concerned with God, who is the real judge. That's why the angels were there. Because whether we like it or not, the holy God of the universe is also the holy judge of the universe. You can pretend he doesn't exist. You can put him off out of your mind. But it doesn't change the fact that he is who he says that he is. And he is going to come and do what he says he's going to come and do. We could blame others for being judgmental, but we stand before a holy God. In fact, as I was thinking about it, Sodom's mentality fits very well with the serpent's temptation. Make up your own morality and live by it. God is trying to hold you back. He knows there's something good out there that he's not letting you have. Go get it. Be your own God. He just doesn't want you to be like him. You do you. Right? There's more. I want to go back to Lot for a moment. Notice his attempt to be protective of his guests doesn't show much more morality than Sodom. He might think he's being moral by being hospitable and taking care of the guests that are in his house, but how outrageous what he does. He is falling into Sodom morality, if you will. He isn't thinking like a righteous person here. He's confused. Look, he says to protect the men, he sacrifices his what? His daughters. He offers these young women for the men of the city to do, quote, to do to them as you please. Look, having a daughter myself, this passage makes me sick to the stomach. We can't pass this by without stopping to think, what are you thinking, Lot? Pretending to be righteous but acting like this? Lot isn't living righteously. His offer strangely resembles the Sodom mentality and worldview. And sadly, that attitude, by the way, must have rubbed off on his daughters, who at the end of the chapter are going to do something outrageous too. We're not going to look at it today, but they're going to get their father drunk and sleep with him so that they can have children from him because they just want children. Whatever they want, they need to get. It's a whole moral mess. But their father taught them well. Remember how all of this began with Lot? Lot chose to take the route that looked so beautiful and good. It was the way of his eyes. Just like Eve, if you remember. What looks good, I'm going to go after it. What looks easy, what looks like it's going to make my life the best and the easiest, that's what I'm going to go after. The lush and fertile land tempted him, and he made choices out of appearances. Like Eve. You see, beloved, do you see how making unwise decisions puts us in complicated situations? And how using desire and appearance rather than heavenly wisdom and the Word of God puts us further in the way of temptation and often leads us to fall right into the sinful ways of those we surround ourselves with. Remember, one of the pictures was what we surround ourselves with, we become that. I know many of you think that that's not you. You're too strong. You can't be influenced. It doesn't matter what you watch or what you listen to. It doesn't matter who you hang out with. You'll never be influenced by anyone else. You're just too strong. Well, here's what the scriptures say on the topic. Proverbs 4, 14 and 15. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of the evil. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it and pass on. You see that there? Beloved, the passage really says, if you want to hear my translation of it, flee, flee, flee. Don't head down that path. Don't put yourself in its way. Don't go anywhere near it. Flee, flee, flee. But what did Lot do? He put himself right smack in the middle of it. There's so much we can say about this. We need to move on. Look at verse 12 in our passage, Genesis 19. Then the men said to Lot, have you anyone else here? Sons-in-law, sons, daughters, or anyone you have in the city, bring them out of the place. For we are about to destroy this place because the outcry against its people has become great before the Lord. And the Lord has sent us to destroy it. So Lot went out and said to his sons-in-law, who were to marry his daughters, up, get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city. But he seemed to his sons-in-law to be jesting. As morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city. But he lingered. So the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, the Lord being merciful to him. And they brought him out and set him outside the city. And as they brought them out, one said, escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. escape to the hills, lest you be swept away. And Lot said to them, oh no, my lords, behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have shown me great kindness in saving my life. But I cannot escape to the hills, lest the disaster overtake me and I die. Behold, this city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my life will be saved. He said to him, behold, I grant you this favor also, that I will not overthrow the city of which you have spoken. Escape there quickly, for I can do nothing till you arrive there. Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun had risen on the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. But Lot's wife behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. Now notice what's happening here. The angels who came to judge the region realize how wicked it is and are going to destroy the place. Yet at the same time, what are they trying to do? Rescue Lot. Why? Who else do you have in the city, they say? Loved ones, family, warn them, let's get them out of here. Now, I want you to imagine the moment and the perspective here. The angels have just pulled Lot into safety when the men came to know them. The angels blinded those men who were trying to harm Lot and themselves. The angels are now telling you, it's time to go. The city is going to be destroyed. Lot goes to his future sons-in-law. What's their response? They think he's joking. I wonder what relationship they had. What an interesting response. They thought he is jesting. I wonder if he made jokes like that all the time. The city's about to be destroyed. Some people think this tells us a lot about Lot. Either he wasn't believable, or I think more likely, him talking about the Lord is not believable. I want you to stop and focus on that for a minute. When you look just like everyone else around you, somehow your warnings about the Lord don't have the same impact, do they? I want you to think about it. If we never say a word about our God to those around us, if we never look different than they look, if we never open our mouths to praise the Lord or share with them truth about God, if there is nothing in our lives that is a contrast with their lives, when we try to share their need for God and the gospel as the answer, why would they believe us? Why would they ever believe us? Now look, there's something more that we have to see here about Lot. Look at verses 15 and 16. The angels are saying, take your wife and daughters and get out. Destruction is coming. And Lot does what? He grabs everything and he flees, right? No, he lingers. The word there, he tarried. He delayed. Why? What sense does this make, beloved? Why would he delay like this? Remember, we said he had one foot in and one foot out? He was far too attracted to the world. Far too attracted to the comforts, perhaps. Too attracted to the pleasure-seeking that he saw in Sodom. Somehow there was something drawing him to the world that was about to be destroyed, and he didn't want to leave, even though they had said they were about to destroy it. Beloved, there is a real battle going on in Lot, and I think that there's a battle in us too, between the things of God and the things of the devil here. What have we seen with Lot so far? The angels had to pull him back in and blind the men. Now, verse 16, the angels had to grab him. Look at the language there in the text. They literally have to grab him by force, seize him and his family by hand, and drag them out. But this, we're told in the text, is what? The Lord's mercy. It's the Lord's mercy rescuing Lot even from himself. And to be honest, beloved, if we're thinking about our lives and how the Lord drew us to himself, if we are Christians, we have to agree that that's how he rescues us too. We didn't want to come on our own otherwise. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There was none righteous, no, not even one, none who seeks God, the scriptures say. God initiates, in fact, God intrudes, so to speak, in our lives out of mercy. We'd have no chance otherwise. So keep looking at Lot here. He had put himself in these awful situations. He chose to follow what looked good and settle in Sodom. He chose to remain there to raise a family there in a place of wickedness. He felt attached, obviously, to this sinful place. I wonder if we feel attached to the world that way. Look at verses 17 and 18. Even while the angels are pulling him away from the place that's about to be destroyed, he still can't fully leave. He says, no, don't send me to the hills. Don't send me to those mountains. Give me one of the cities. A small one, a very small one. But I still need to be in the city. It's almost like he's holding on to something still that reminds him of Sodom. He was attached somehow to the comfort, the lifestyle of the city dwelling. He didn't want to be a pilgrim. He didn't want to settle in this world and not be a sojourner. It almost prevented him from being rescued. Here he's a contrast with Abraham, who is looking forward to a heavenly city. Here, Lot doesn't seem to realize what's at stake. But interestingly, the angel says, fine, but go now. You've got to go now. Then what happens? We see in the text, look at verse 23. I'm going to try the back one again, like we did last time. No, not working. Okay. Look at verse 23 and on. There's judgment here. God pours out judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah. All of the cities destroyed utterly except one small city, Zoar. Everything in it, notice the language, everything on the ground destroyed. Judgment will come. But you want to know the hardest part for me to read? The hardest part for me to read after all of this is Lot's wife, too. Do you notice that? She didn't trust God, nor desire to be freed from Sodom. Her attachment to the world was too great. She wanted to be part of it still. Even while sulfur is falling upon the city and it's being destroyed, judgment is there. She's seeing it take place and she still wants to be a part of that world. She didn't trust God nor desire to be freed from Sodom. Her attachment was far too great. Here's what Jesus says about this, beloved. She loved her darkness. Or as we read in Luke 17, 32 and 33, remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. Lot wrestled with holding on to the things of the world. His heart was torn because he wanted to hold on to some of Sodom, but at the same time he wanted to sort of do the right thing. But with Lot's wife, she refused to give any of it up. She thought life without Sodom, listen, beloved, she thought life without Sodom was not life. She didn't realize and she refused to see that losing Sodom is actually gaining life, free from the sinful surroundings that destroy, and so were destroyed. She was so deceived. Here's what James 4:4 says. You adulterous people, Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. That's powerful. When I read this whole section, especially the part about Lot's wife, it really is hard to kind of watch. And then the thought that goes through my mind is that I've seen this too many times in person too. Watching people's love for a world that doesn't love them back. People, even in the congregation, in the church, going after things of the world that are going to destroy them. Believing promises that the world makes that are actually lies. It's heartbreaking. It's heartbreaking. And so Sodom and the whole region destroyed, Lot's wife destroyed. And then we get to the end of the passage, Genesis 19, verses 27 and on. And Abram went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. And he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the valley. And he looked, and behold, the smoke of the land went up like the smoke of a furnace. So it was that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived. Don't miss this. Look at the text there. Lot is saved because of Abraham. Look at verse 29. God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out. We started with that image. We said, you benefit from your relationship with someone else. Lot is not said here to be saved by his own righteousness, though he was in some ways different from the rest, at least in Sodom. It was only because of Abraham. What we are told is that God remembered Abraham. The language is the language of the covenant and the promises of the covenant. Abraham had interceded. Do you remember? He wanted Sodom spared because he wanted Lot spared. And so we come to the New Testament and we read in Romans 8:34, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Hebrews 7:25, we're told about Jesus, our great high priest. It says, consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Lot was rescued because of Abraham's intercession. How much more are we saved because of Christ's intercession? Like Lot, we have no righteousness of our own. Christ says to the Father, they're with me. Treat them like you would treat me. Save them for my sake. Thank you, Lord. Do you realize that Jesus intercedes for us daily, and without it, we have no hope? Jesus prayed for us while he was in his earthly ministry. And Jesus was righteous so that we who are not might still be rescued from the judgment we deserve if we are connected to Jesus, and only if we're connected to him. Beloved, as we see just how great God's covenant love is for us in Christ, it should help us to see just how empty the world and its promises are. God's grace toward us should open our eyes to see how friendship with the world, how surrounding ourselves with worldly living and counsel and pleasures, how all of that is not just empty, but destructive for our souls. Abraham stood watching the smoke rise after judgment had come. Lot was spared because of Abraham. The Lord Jesus sits beside the Father in heaven, He knows the smoke and the judgment well because he took it on himself so that you and I might be spared because of him. Let us worship him, rest in him, and live for him, forsaking the world and all its promises for that one promise that is so sure in Jesus. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we're grateful that the power of your word is not limited to whether technology works or not. We're grateful that your word penetrates our hearts, and I pray that it would. I pray that the message not be lost by any distraction, but that as we think about the judgment that came upon Sodom and Gomorrah, and really that the character of Lot deserved just the same kind of judgment, but yet he was rescued, not because of who he was, but because of Abraham and the covenant promise to Abraham. So too, we are not saved by what we have done, but because of all that you have done for us. Help us now to not cling to this world that lies to us and wants us destroyed. Instead, may we cling to you and your word and live for your glory alone. In Jesus' name, amen.